I'd like to draw your attention this evening to the very first verse in our text, which we read earlier. The Bible says, you'll notice, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You notice that Paul acknowledges here one of the greatest truths about difficulties in the Christian life. He says, the things which happened unto me. You know, those things that Paul is referring to here, as we all know, they were very bad things. Paul had suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. We all know the list that he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, where he says that the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. For those of you who aren't very good at math like myself, that's 39. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeyings often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and in nakedness. A list so long that I almost needed a drink of water in the middle of it. My throat cracked there for a moment. All those things that he went through, all those very bad things that he endured, every one of us would agree that this is a list of horrible, difficult, downright rotten things that happened to the apostle Paul. He refers to several of them as perils or dangers, as the word means there. And so it brings to our minds the question, why do bad things happen? Now, I'm sure that all of us would agree that bad things happening to bad people is typically, that's a good thing, right? Justice should always be served. We would all agree, for example, that Adolf Hitler was a very bad man. He murdered millions of innocent people in the Holocaust simply because of their race. He led the world into a catastrophic world war. He violently ruled his people through coercion and fear. We would all agree that he was a bad man. And therefore, it was a good thing that his Nazi empire, his Third Reich, was toppled by the Allied forces in 1945. We would all agree that Saddam Hussein was a bad man, right? We would all agree, obviously, that Muammar Gaddafi was a bad man, right? We would all agree that there are bad people in this world. There's no questioning that at all, right? Some of us may be sitting next to one right now, right? There are bad people in this world, and when bad things happen to bad people, justice is served. That's typically a good thing. We would agree on that. But bad things don't just happen to bad people, do they? They happen to everybody. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Why do people, good people, get cancer? Why do good people get HIV while tending to someone or caring for someone who has it? Why do good people lose their loved ones to the grave? Why do good people lose their job, their home, their car, everything that they have? Why? Stay right there, all right? Why do bad things happen to good people? Furthermore, on top of that, why do bad things happen to Christian people? I mean, doesn't God have the mercy to keep bad things from happening to his children? Doesn't he have the power to hold back those bad things, those bad events in our lives? In our text this evening, I believe that we see many truths that help to clarify this very question. Truths recorded in God's word, God's preserved word, written by the very man who suffered perhaps more than any other Christian ever has. This evening, I hope you'll listen closely as we consider the subject, three simple truths in the subject, why do bad things happen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance we have this evening to meet together in this building with your people. I thank you, Lord, for the chance we have to hold your word in our hands tonight, to be able to look into it and read it and hear you speak to us through it and through the preaching of it. Lord, I pray that you'll bless now the preaching of your word. I pray that you will empty me of self and fill me with thy spirit. I pray that you will receive all the honor and all the praise from this message. We pray and ask all of these things in your name, the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. To begin with, I'd like to state the very obvious and simple fact, which we've already spoken of in the introduction. The first thing I'd like you to consider with me from our text is that bad things do happen to good people. I believe that all of us would agree today that the Apostle Paul was a good man. He tirelessly, at least after he became a Christian, he was a good man, right? He tirelessly took the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the Roman Empire, helping people as he went. He delivered many individuals who were possessed and overpowered by demonic spirits. He had orchestrated a love offering to be sent to the suffering church in Jerusalem. In the very city of Philippi, which he's writing to here, he had stopped a Roman prison guard from taking his own life. And then he led that guard and his family to the Lord. He had even been used of God to heal a few people. Remember the young man who fell out of the window? Paul was used to heal that young man and others like him as well. He was a man who faithfully and tirelessly did the Lord's work, witnessing, helping, encouraging, ministering, whatever God led him to do. And yet, despite how good of a man Paul was, notice where he is in our text. Verse 7, notice these two words. He writes, "my bonds." Verse 13, again, "my bonds." Verse 14, "my bonds." In verse 16, he writes again, "my bonds." The Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison, in bonds, in shackles, awaiting an audience with the emperor. Now, he's not there, mind you, because he committed a crime, but because he preached the gospel. That's the only reason he's there. He didn't do anything bad. He didn't do anything horrible. He didn't do anything against the law. He was preaching the gospel. He was doing exactly what God had called him to do. That's the reason for his being locked up in this prison, chained to a Roman guard. But that is not all that happened to him. A few years before this, he was stoned and left for dead. He's been beaten on numerous occasions. He's been mocked and ridiculed by many. He was whipped and imprisoned in Philippi. He was hunted down by a group of radical Jewish Pharisees who pledged they would take his life. On the trip to this Roman prison, he endured a violent storm at sea, was shipwrecked with the rest of the boat's crew, was stranded on an island for 3 months, and then, to make matters worse, he was even bitten by a serpent on that very island. I mean, talk about bad luck, right? That's bad things happening to a good person. In other words, beloved, a whole lot of bad things happened to this very good and godly man, Paul. Bad things happen to good people. And of course, we could spend all evening discussing that very subject. We could talk of Joseph and his brothers, Joseph, who'd done nothing wrong, and yet his brothers hated him and sold him into slavery, and how he was ended up in Potiphar's house and was lied about. His testimony was lied about. He was thrown in prison again for doing nothing wrong. A man who suffered, a good person who suffered bad things. We would call him a good person, right? What about, of course, David? David, who was hunted down by King Saul for nothing, for being a faithful servant of the king, for being loyal to his king. What about Jeremiah, who did absolutely nothing again but preach the gospel as God told him to, and yet he was persecuted violently by those who hated him and hated God's truth, thrown in prison, left in a pit of mud, there to just die, locked up in stocks and ridiculed. His life was threatened, hated by those who lived in Jerusalem. Bad things happen to good people. And there's nothing that any one of us could ever do to stop that. But as we see from our text, our omniscient God allows those bad things to happen in the lives of his children for a reason. We see the second truth, and that is that bad things happen for the gospel's profit. Look in verse 12. The Bible says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather," notice this, "unto the furtherance of the gospel." The word furtherance there, the Greek word there means to progress, to advance, to profit, to profit. In other words, Paul testifies that his sufferings had profited the gospel. They were reaping dividends, if you will. And that through his sufferings and because of his sufferings and in spite of his sufferings, the gospel had spread even farther. He explains this startling revelation in the next few verses. Look in verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. You see, as a result of his arrest and imprisonment, Paul was able to do something that few people had ever, in fact, nobody had the chance to do before that. Something he was able to witness to many in the palaces of Rome. In fact, he eventually had an audience with Emperor Nero himself. And what do you suppose the Apostle Paul said or did as he stood before the emperor? Well, he did the exact same thing, I'm sure, that he did before King Agrippa back in Israel when Agrippa trembled. He tried to convert him to Christianity. We know from history that he didn't succeed, but he did witness to the emperor as well as to many of his household. Look in verse 22 of chapter 4, if you would. Notice what the Bible says there. Verse 22. The word of God says, all the saints salute you. All right, well, Paul, what saints? I mean, what saints do you have there in Rome? I mean, Rome, a city of the Roman Empire, the capital, a city given over to vice and paganism and immorality, debauchery. What kind of saints do you have there, Paul? Notice what he says. Chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. In other words, some of Nero's family and friends and servants, they became saints. They got saved through Paul's witness. But there's even more that was accomplished. Look in verse 13 again. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. What does Paul mean by that? Well, look in verse 14. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, what happened was other preachers were emboldened by Paul's suffering and by his imprisonment. It's often been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The Roman officials, you know, they tried to silence the Christians through persecution and death threats, but their numbers always grew. When one was slain, two or three would step up to take his place. That's what happened when Paul was in prison. Many other men of God realized that Paul was no longer able to do the work that he had been doing, preaching, church planting, reaching the lost. So they stepped up to fill in the void that he had left. But this itself presented, as you see, another problem for Paul, as verses 15 through 17 reveal. You see, some of these men were standing up and preaching louder out of jealousy and envy for Paul's position. You know, men are always making positions, you know, making positions of importance, leaders and so on. That's not how God works. Look in verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. It says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. These men, they had thought they were jealous of Paul's authority as an apostle. They were jealous of his leadership, you know, like some would say that there's a leader of the independent Baptist movement. There's a reason it's independent Baptist. I mean, there's no leader to an independent Baptist movement. But these men say, well, Paul, he's the leader, and you know what? He's out of the way, so I'm going to step up and I'm going to preach louder so that maybe I'll become the leader. They wanted all that attention for themselves. Well, it's interesting is Paul's reaction. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says this didn't even matter to him. You know, let them bicker and fight for a leadership position. As far as he was concerned, as long as Christ was preached, it didn't matter. Look at verse 18. He says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You see, Paul realized that despite his imprisonment, despite his beatings, despite his hardships, despite all of the bad things that had happened to him, the gospel was still being preached. And he rejoiced in that fact. At times, the Lord allows bad things to happen to further the influence and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the turmoil that our world is in today, you know, the economy hasn't gotten any better, really. You know, unemployment numbers are still high, all those things. We all know what's going on in the world around us. You know, we watch the news, we read the newspapers, we see those things going on. The turmoil in this world around us, you know, it should be pushing us to be more faithful soul winners to the lost, more faithful in our reaching the lost, the unsaved. because they're searching for something. I mean, many of them are being turned away from the gospel, but there are many that are they're searching for something that is lasting, something that's real, something that's genuine. They realize that money doesn't last forever and possessions don't last forever, and they're searching for looking for something that will last forever. You know, I was reading an article recently about Sean Stone, the son of the director Oliver Stone, and how he had converted to Islam. He's become a Shiite Muslim, you know, and he's talking about Islam and how peaceful it is. And I was struck by how little he really knew about the religion he's converted to. You know, people, they're searching for something that has meaning in this world that's in chaos. And the only place that they'll find meaning in this life is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Bad things happen for the furtherance, the profit of the gospel. You know, and next month, many people will celebrate St. Patrick's Day. But few of them know the true story of that man. The Catholic Church has turned Patrick into one of their saints, but his doctrine and beliefs were anything but Catholic. For example, he believed in salvation by grace through faith. He believed in baptism by immersion after salvation. He believed in the independence of the local church and many other Baptistic doctrines that we hold to today. In other words, you know, if he had been alive today, he could be here in my place tonight preaching at Beacon Baptist Church. Patrick was born in Great Britain in approximately the year 387 AD. His grandfather was a preacher and his father was a deacon in that same church. He grew up in a deeply Christian, aristocratic home. But as a young man, he never embraced the Christian faith of his parents and grandparents. When he was a teenager, as many of you know, his village was attacked by pirates from Ireland, and Patrick was taken prisoner. He was taken back to Ireland, where he was sold as a slave. His master was a very cruel man who forced Patrick to tend to his sheep and other livestock and barely provided for him whatsoever, barely cared for him. Patrick was essentially an animal to his master. He later wrote that while in slavery, his two constant companions were hunger and nakedness. But it was during that difficult and horrible time in his life that Patrick was reminded of the faith of his family back in Britain. And he came to the end of himself and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. After that, the pagans there in Ireland began to call him that holy youth. Christ completely changed his life. Later, he was able to escape from his master, and through the providence and protection of God, he returned to his home in Britain. But God, of course, called him back to Ireland, and Patrick went back to that land with the gospel of Christ. He preached, as we're told, from one end of the island to the other, reaching lost souls and starting churches. It's estimated by Christian historians that as many as 120,000 people came to know Christ as their Savior through his ministry, 120,000. A terrible thing happened in Patrick's life. He was taken from his home. He endured the humiliation and torment of slavery. But God used that bad thing in Patrick's life to advance the gospel. God uses bad things, bad events, bad times in our lives, the profit of the gospel. Let me say this as well. God also allows bad things to happen in the lives of the unsaved to point them to him, to leave them where they're left with nowhere else to look to but up to him. As believers, we should be willing to help the lost in times like that and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, first of all, that bad things do happen to God's people, good people. We see, secondly, that bad things happen for the gospel's profit. Thirdly and finally, I'd like for you to notice with me that bad things happen for God's purpose. Look at verse 18 again. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I was listening recently to Pastor Blaylock's series on the tabernacle that he preached a number of years ago here. And I got to the seventh message in that, and the point of the message, the emphasis of the message really struck me. He said that one of the things you learn in the tabernacle of the Old Testament of Moses is that redemption always leads to worship. Redemption always leads to worship. And he went through the Bible, through the Old Testament, and showed event after event after event. And when that very truth is revealed over and over and over again, redemption leads to worship. Notice again what Paul writes here. He says, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In other words, there in that prison cell, the Apostle Paul was rejoicing in God's work through him, and he would continue to rejoice. How in the world could somebody do such a thing as that? Paul was a very good, faithful, and trustworthy person. But despite how innocent he was locked up in a prison. Anybody else would have been depressed. They would have cried out, woe is me. But not Paul. He's rejoicing. He's praising God there in that prison cell. You may think, well, but Paul, you're in a prison. But Paul, such horrible things have happened to you since you began serving God. I mean, that list of perils in 2 Corinthians, horrible things. But Paul, you're chained to a Roman soldier. You can't go anywhere or do anything without his permission. You can't run down to McDonald's. You can't go to Walmart. You can't walk out of that prison. You can't do anything without that Roman soldier going with you, chained to you. But Paul, Nero is going to have you beheaded. Nero is going to slice your head from your shoulders. How can you rejoice? In spite of all of that, Paul rejoiced. And what's more, he said that he would continue to rejoice. Why? How on earth could Paul, who had suffered so much, rejoice in those sufferings? How could Paul not get despondent and depressed and need some Prozac or some other medication because of all the bad things that had happened to him? Because he had come to realize the blessed truth behind those sufferings and trials and hardships and bad things. God was using those things to accomplish his plan and purpose through and in Paul. Notice verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Notice this, whether it be by life or by see, Paul had come to realize that even in his soon approaching death, which he knew was coming, he revealed that to Timothy, Christ would be magnified and glorified. God used Paul in a powerful way in this prison cell, as you all know. Out of that very prison cell came the doctrinally heavy books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Out of the next prison cell, which came after this one, came the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. God was using Paul in the greatest way imaginable while he was locked up in that prison. It was in that prison cell that Paul was able to be the greatest influence that he ever was. For it was there that he penned those books in the Word of God. Books which have transformed lives, shaped our doctrine and beliefs, encouraged God's people, and instructed the affairs of local churches for centuries now. He was writing God's word, locked up and really protected in that prison cell, protected from the radical Jewish Pharisees who wanted him dead, protected from all the perils that had plagued him throughout his ministry. It was when John Bunyan was locked in a prison in England for preaching the gospel that he produced a monumental work, Pilgrim's Progress. And what a blessing and encouragement that has been to countless Christians through the centuries. It was while hearing a dying man in a hotel room next to his that the infidel Adoniram Judson became convicted of his lost, sinful state and later was saved and became America's first foreign missionary. It was after hearing of his children's death at sea that Horatio Spafford sat down and wrote the words, the beautiful hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. You know, God allows bad things to happen in our lives as golden opportunities to work in our lives. You know, Christian, bad things happen to good people. That's common knowledge. We all know that tonight. We don't need to be told that from a preacher from way out in Clewiston. But during and after those times, remember, these two underlying truths, the child of God. God uses those bad times to profit or to advance the gospel. And he uses those bad times to accomplish his purpose in our lives, for himself to be worshiped and glorified. The next time something bad happens in your life, look at it as a way to advance the gospel and be a witness. Next time you're in a hospital bed, going through chemotherapy maybe, or you're sick, or something else has happened in your life, in a car accident, neck broke, whatever. Think about how God would have you use that to be a witness. Maybe to the doctors and nurses who are tending to you in that hospital. Maybe to the first responders who report to that accident and bring you out of that car, out of that wreckage. Maybe God wants you to be a witness. Maybe God wants to use that in your life so that an unsafe family or family member or friend who you've been praying for so long would finally come to know him as their Savior. The next time that you're going through a difficult time, the next time that bad things are happening in your life, trust God to help you through that time. Wait on him to work in your life, to mold you and shape you, to refine you through those trials. And pray that his purpose and plan will be accomplished in your life.
Our Father, once again, we thank you for this time we've had together tonight. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here as your people. Even now, Father, send us forth with your blessing. May we come back Wednesday night once again ready to receive your word. Bless Brother Josh and Hannah as they serve there in Clewiston. Our Father, I pray you'll bless them. Continue to give them fruit for their labors there. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.